Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We wanted to begin today just by sharing some perspective from community, those who would call this place home. We have been talking this week, and last week, and next week about story. And when we talk about story, of course, story is about our lives together. Story is about our lives that center on the story of Jesus and how that changes us and transforms us. This is all really about doing life together. So really, as we've been thinking and contemplating about these 3 weeks, they're a little unusual when compared to the rest of our series typically when we exegete the gospel, but we think it's really important for us to talk a little bit about this house, about this church, what it means to be a part of this community and our way forward. So that's what we've been doing over these 3 weeks. Today, I'm going to be talking specifically about how we look to doing life together. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet with you yet, my name is Doug. I'm on the pastoral team here, and Lynn and I have been here for the last 9.5 years and love it. And we continue to love this house, and it has a great place in our heart, I can tell you. Well, last week, Luke shared about faith. And faith is a very important part of our story here at Living Waters. And it really is very much about why we are where we are today, and it speaks into where we ultimately will be going. I hope you were here last week because you would have had the opportunity of hearing Ken and Eunice Gilardi. And Ken and Eunice were the lead pastors before Linda and I were called to take on the lead role. And what I loved about their story, and I love about them, is that despite all odds, despite all the things that seemed to be against them and them moving forward, they moved in faith. You see, as Luke said last week, this church, Living Waters, was almost closed down twice in our history, twice. And it was in that second time that Ken and Eunice came along and said, no, you know, we believe that God has got something more for this church. It's not about closure. This has got to be about moving on to something better. And so they took on that role. God called them, and they needed extreme faith for that. They really did, because, again, they were facing things that would have said that it was impossible, but they believed that it was not impossible. So when they came, they began in the small church that's just right in front of us, right off Glover, that small church over there. At that time, it was yellow and white. It was really cute. And that's where God called them to be. And in that small church, with about 30 or 40 people attending, 13 of them made the decision ultimately to build this house, the larger church. Now go figure that out. How does that work? There's only maybe 30 or 40 of you around there. 13 of you are making the vote. 12 said yes, 1 said no, said Ken. And so the 12, like the disciples, made a way forward. Isn't that kind of cool? They made that decision that they were going to believe that God had something more for his church. And so this building, ultimately, this building was built. Faith overcame adversity, incredible adversity, in fact, and it built the church that we sit in today, and that has led to the next step, the next assignment that God has for us, and that is the building of his church through his people and the calling of people here, being a people of invitation. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share just a little bit about that assignment of us going forward through the leading of God's Spirit and how we have been called together, you and I, to do life together. And I want to be just very clear about this before I begin to share some of my heart on this. The goodness that has occurred here at Living Waters is all about God's work among us. This is not about the hands of man getting credit. This is all about what God has done here. And we give God all of the glory for all that has been done here. We're just privileged to be partners along the way, but this is the work of God here. And so as we celebrate things moving forward, as we think about all the good things that have happened amongst us, we first look to Jesus and we give him all of the glory because this is because he's at work amongst us. I want to pick up where Luke and Ken and Eunice left off last week, and that's that point where Linda and I were called to be a part of the team here. And if you've not met Linda, she is right over there. Hello. And we team it together. You know, one of the things that I found really fascinating last Sunday, I didn't know this about Ken and Eunice, but he talked about the fact that there was a pull or a tug on their hearts when they drove by that little yellow church. On Glover, that somehow God was just sort of calling them towards that. I thought that was really quite amazing, because that's exactly what happened to Linda and I. It was the same thing. We would be driving by that little church. At the time, I was pastoring at Christian Life Assembly. We had like 3,000 people attending, and we would drive by this little church, that little yellow church on Glover Road, and I would say to Linda, "Wouldn't it be awesome to pastor that little church? Like about 40 or 50 people, you marry, you bury. Wouldn't that be awesome?" Well, not the burying part. Not so much that. But it just, you know, it was so cool. And I thought about that, thinking about their experience and our experience. I think God is all about drive-by callings. Drive-by calls you to that house. And so ultimately, that's the place where we ended up. Our story of how we got here is quite a long one. I'm not going to get into it today. But suffice to say that when Ken and Eunice left Living Waters to take on a role with their son over on the island and to pastor there, God made it absolutely clear to us that it was our time to pastor that little church. Except it wasn't little anymore, because they, in faith, had built this building. But we just knew that God would have us be here in this place, and that the call really was to be faithful to him and to build the church in terms of his people. So it was really quite a process as we began considering the role here and if God would have us here. It was a 7-month journey, actually, that it took before you know, we felt the call of God, and we ultimately ended up here. And there were many people being considered that were far more qualified than I. But I'll tell you what, that 7 months was an incredible journey for us. And part of what I would do is that whenever I had an opportunity, I would walk through the community and I would pray. And I would just ask God about what he saw for the church. What could I do there? And all of that kind of thing. I had some amazing meetings with Jesus. I really did. I remember standing off the dock by the river down there, just praying and meeting with God, sitting in restaurants, praying and meeting with God, walking on the streets. And one of the things that I did is that I would keep a journal, as I do now, and just write different things, different impressions that I felt the Lord would give me. And I want to just share out of that journal with you today, and it's not often I do this, but I just have felt that the release of the Lord to do that today, and I'm going to explain why when I finish. I'm going to read to you from a journal entry that I wrote on August the 20th of 2005, and I wrote these very words that I'm about to read to you while I was sitting in the parking lot across the street over in Glover there, because I was too embarrassed to come sit here and pray over this church. I just thought it was maybe too forward. I don't know, weird thinking, all of that. But so I was across the street just looking over here towards the church, and I was praying and just seeking what the Lord would see. And so this is what I wrote from that journal entry, August 20th, 2005. "From where I sit, I see the church. It sits hidden by some trees, but the bell tower stands above it all. My dream would be that somehow the church of Jesus would stand above the rest, like the bell tower, above the clutter of the world. That we would be a loving, embracing community of believers. Believers who take what they know to be true out from behind the walls of the church into the places Jesus would have us go. I dream that somehow this church becomes a place in which the love of Jesus is discovered personally, celebrated corporately, and shared freely, as it was to us. I love that dream. I feel like I can see it. The place is packed with new people, many who have not experienced church or who are willing to give it another shot. They're there. They are authentically joyful. They know or are learning that the path of Jesus is not an easy one, but it is the only way. Old-timers are sprinkled liberally in the crowd. they love what they see because they see Jesus all around them. And when I had this picture from the Lord, this house was full of young adults. That's what it looked like to me. It was just full of young people. And there were the occasional gray hairs, and it made me feel so much better when I was at home. As much as there is great joy and exuberance, there is also incredibly deep, quiet moments in which the contemplation of the cross has brought the heart to a fresher revelation. There is a singleness of heart and mind in the house, a clear, express sense of this is where I belong, and we know where we are going. Our vision is natural to us because it is the Lord's. No human has fabricated it. Many in the house are leaders. Old pastoral paradigms have been broken. Gifts have been recognized and people released to do what the Lord has called them to do. Love for one another is expressed as Jesus would, with grace, mercy, forgiveness, patience, understanding, encouragement, and courage. There is a sure knowledge that the Father is pleased with his children. There's enough faith in the house to shake its very foundations. It is a faith as Jesus described it. Its discovery in our lives is progressive and amazing. God's patience is clear, as is our determination to push through our weaknesses and into a place of healing. And yes, supernatural events that are a result of our belief and the hand of God at work amongst us. When I dream, my fear takes a seat behind me. This is so much about God and not of me. I must become less, he more. Fear must be challenged and destroyed. New kingdom territory must be claimed. The only fear that belongs in my heart is the fear of God. So that's what I wrote. And here we are 10 years later. I'm sharing those words to remind us that God is amongst us, that this is his idea. Church is his idea, and that he has perspective and thought that he gives us. He cares about where we are today, and he cares about where we are going tomorrow. That's why he speaks to us in this way. This isn't about me. This is about how God speaks to his people. This is an expression of his care and belief in us as he has called us together as his community, as his church. Church, this church is his idea. He desires for us to be together just like this. He knew 10 years ago that you would be here today. He knew that this community would grow as it has. He knew the kinds of things that we would be doing in Willoughby. See, God knows. He cares about where we're at today. He cares about where we've been. He cares about where we're at today. And he cares about where we are going in the future. He cares. He's absolutely involved in the life of his church. Those are some really strong impressions that I had from the Lord back then. And through them and through other discussions that we had, we determined that we needed to kind of figure out a way forward, some things that would help guide us as we would move forward into the future. So what came as a result of that was we developed seven biblically inspired values for our community, seven ways that we would go forward. These really are kind of, I call them primary crafters of who we are and where we're going. Each of them, as I say, are based in the Bible, and they call us forward in ways that I think God wants to shape us and to use us. If you've been here for a while, you know these seven values, and if you stick with us because you're new, you will know them soon enough. They are community. We have a value of authenticity, a value of worship, of generosity, of spiritual formation. We have a value of recognizing and releasing gifts. And we have a value of the Great Commission. I'm going to be talking about four of those values today, and the other three we're going to be talking about next week as we talk about our purpose and what it is that God has called us to. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to share some personal perspectives, points that I think are important for us to consider when I talk about these four values. We're going to just kind of go through them that way. They will be up on the screen behind me. I'm not going to read them through. And there are also scripture references there. And if you're listening to us on a podcast, all of that information is going to be available in our discussion notes. One of the things that we heard in the video as we were coming back from community time was the expression of value for community here, having family here, a sense of belonging. And you know, it really has been a part of us right from the very beginning. You know this. As the body of Christ, we have been designed by God to be together. That's the whole point of us coming together. This is what God wants us to do. We're designed to be together, to learn about each other, to help each other, to love each other as Jesus has instructed us to do. We are called to be a community that is together through the thick and the thin of life, because life is not always easy. Sometimes, in fact, it is very hard. And we are called to do it together as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, His church, we are meant to run in open opposition to a growing culture of individualism. And instead, what we're supposed to be doing is demonstrating and living lives that are interdependent. You see, we depend on each other, and there's everything good about that. Why? Because we are stronger together. We are better together, and that's how the Lord has designed His church, is that we would do it together. One of the things that we have discovered along the way, that a healthy community is really a transforming body. Things are changing within us, but we are a broken people. So we're this transforming body of broken people, but we recognize that our change and our transformation only comes at the hands of Jesus through His grace and His mercy. That's what restores life to us. That's what brings us life to the fullest. And we absolutely get this, is that along the way, it's just going to be messy. We use that word quite often here, but it's very true. Our lives just get messy. Some days are messier than others. The fact of the matter is that we're called to working out that mess together, helping one another, calling each other on, and loving each other as Jesus called us to. A healthy community is a unified community. And we have numbers of people who have been with us who have experienced a divided house, a place where there has been, in fact, discouragement and splits and all of that stuff. You know that a divided house does not move forward. A divided house cannot move forward, in fact. People are hurt. There's discouragement. Hard things are said and done. We have no interest in being a divided house. A unified house is what God has called us to be. Living together, it requires a number of things that are common to us. First, a common love, our common love of Jesus, our common love of one another, a common pursuit. We know the important things that God is calling us to individually and as a community. And amongst us, there is a common respect, so that when we look at one another, we first see the best, not the worst. We see the best in one another. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Church politics are not welcome in this house. Divisive thoughts, politicking, power plays, hidden agendas, gossip, slander, that kind of thing is not welcome in this house. It is not welcome in this house, because we know that that stuff is what brings death and not life. What we desire, what we need, is a unified heart and a unified spirit here. It's what God has called us to do. That's why Paul spent so much of his time talking about the importance of unity within the house of God. A healthy community is also about engagement. And you know, I'm probably talking to the choir here, but let me just say this. Church was never meant to be a spectator sport. It was never meant to be just about a Sunday where we show up and, you know, we enjoy some music, you know, there's some good preaching, and then we go home again. Church is about engagement. It's about giving, and it's about receiving. It's about sharing our lives with others. It's about engaging one with the other. It's so important. When we don't engage with one another, when we just come, when this just becomes a spectator sport, it really is empty. There's not true life in that. It's not true life of community. And that's why we talk a lot about life groups, the importance of belonging to a small group, a life group. Because we know that's that place where we are able to connect personally one with the other, that we can be called on, that we can be encouraged, that we can be prayed for, we can pray for others. We think that that's an important part of engagement. That's an important part of community life. And so we'd like to encourage everybody to belong to a life group. We have over 40 life groups here. Why? Because they're important. They are absolutely essential to our life going forward. So we want to encourage you that, and over the coming weeks, we're going to give you some good opportunities to join life groups. But they are all about engagement one with the other. A healthy community is also an authentic community. And our value of authenticity says in part that we desire to be the real thing, followers of Jesus who not only say what we do, but do what we say. You know, in our world, it's so easy as Christians to move into the Christianese and have great Christian slang and talk. We can talk about blessing this, bless that, here we go, all of that. You know, we can do it real well. The fact of the matter is that talk is meaningless if we're not walking it out. And we believe that this value talks about that. See, Jesus was not a fan of hypocrisy, and neither should we be. And you know that the world around us looks to our communities of faith, and if they see hypocrisy, that's one of the first flags that get waved, and for good reason, because we need to do what we say. So when we talk about being a generous church, we need to be generous. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to forgive. When we talk about grace and mercy and how that's impacted our lives, we need to be grace-filled and merciful. You get what I'm saying. We need to walk it out. The value of authenticity is first about that. We just need to be who we say we are. We need to be who we say we are. And authenticity is also about being honest with God. And we should be, because he knows everything anyway. So authenticity means just being honest with God. That's what Luke called us to today as we talked about communion. And it means to be honest with one another. Too often have we flipped into the church game of dressing up nicely, speaking well, showing up, and pretending everything is great when it's not. What is that about? That's not being authentic. That's not being real. That's just putting on a show for who? Well, God already knows, so there's no show for him. It's a show for others, and I think that's just not what church is about. That's not what this community is about. This community is about being who we are, just being real. Come on. We're broken people, are we not? All of us. So why in the world would we pretend that we're not? I don't understand that. We all have our good days. We all have our bad days. That's the same for all of us. That doesn't change. It's the same across the board. Nobody's more religious than another and all of that stuff. We're just who we are. So when we come to this house, in this community, and participate in this family, do you not think we should be who we are? We don't need to dress up to come to church. We just don't need to do that. And you've heard me use this example before, but I'm going to say it again because I absolutely believe it. If you wake up in the morning and you're so depressed that you can't hardly get out of bed and the only thing you can do is throw on your house coat and get here, come. You're welcome in this house. You are welcome here. Just be who you are. Because if we're not honest with one another, then how in the world can we help each other? All we're doing is feeding the lie that we're creating in our own spirit. So authenticity, just being real with one another. Is that messy? Absolutely. Is it hard? Of course it is. But I'll tell you what, it calls us to that first part of authenticity and says that we do what we say, we do what we believe, and we are there for one another. That's what being Christian family is about. Hard sometimes for sure, but that's where we need to be. Authenticity, it's so important. Let me just talk a little bit about authenticity as it relates to the leadership of this community. We won't, have not, and will not pretend that there is any perfection here. There is not. not in our leadership. There is no perfection here, as there is no perfection in this community. None of us in leadership are perfect. We all have our own stuff. We all deal with our brokenness just like everybody else does, and I hope you know that. But we know that we're called to lead here. And so there are some things that you can expect of us. You can expect us to be men and women of integrity. You can expect that of us. You can expect us to be honest with one another and with you. You can expect us to lead by example as best we can through loving one another. You can expect that of us as leaders. That's just part of what we're called to do. But you can't expect us to be perfect, because we will disappoint you. That is a written guarantee, by the way. We will disappoint you. And we may have disappointed you from time to time. That's just going to happen. The only thing that we ask you for is to give us grace as we walk out the call that God has placed on our heart as best as we can. But we walk with you also in our brokenness. And by the way, let us just be clear about this whole hierarchy thing. We just don't believe in that. The whole clergy-laity thing, like, that's just not who we are. Not in this community. We see our role is coming alongside. We're all alongside one another. Shoulder to shoulder is what it looks like. It's not here and here. It's like this together moving forward. I absolutely believe that and mean that. So we're all together on the playing field here, and that's where we belong. And by the way, as I've mentioned this before, but you don't need to call us pastor. Like, okay, I'm not going to sort of talk about past tradition, but really, I just don't understand how that makes sense. Unless I call you Nurse Nellie and Teacher Tom. It really doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So if I don't need to call you Teacher Tom or Nurse Nellie, you don't need to call me Pastor Doug. I think what that does is that just provides this place of separation that really doesn't need to be there. We don't need a title in order to be a part of community and to live together. That's just not part of who we are. I want to talk a little bit about generosity. Here's the deal. And we just celebrated and remembered God's extravagant generosity to us through his son, Jesus Christ, when we received communion together. What an example of amazing generosity that is. Jesus, the one who's given us our salvation, the one who's given us our hope of eternity, the one who provides this forgiveness that brings our sins far away from us is the East is from the West. That is an example of generosity. And we as believers, followers, disciples of Jesus are called to be a generous people. We are called to reflect the generosity that God has given to us. And we are needing to be serious about that, because it shapes who we are. It shapes our character as individuals and as a church. Generosity has become a deeply meaningful piece of who we are here at Living Waters. And I hope and pray that it will continue to be. We are called to be generous in our gifts. We're called to be generous in our time. We're called to be generous with our finances. All of those things. And what I want to do today is I'm going to talk about financial generosity specifically, and we're going to talk about time and talent next week as we talk about purpose. But I want to talk about financial generosity, because what we have discovered, and I think there's this cool thing that happens here, is that God's economy is absolutely supernatural. And there's something that I believe God has placed on this church that speaks of generosity to those around us. And I think it really shapes who we are and where we're at. You see, he's given us so much, and it's from our abundance that we give, and we give generously, and we're able to impact the world that is around us. It was about a decade ago that we committed to making this practical, because again, generosity is something that we can easily talk about and not do. So we wanted to be in a place where that wasn't going to be possible for us, that we would do it. So what we've done is we've set aside 5% of all of our general offering, all the general giving that's given here, 5% of that is set aside and put into what we call a generosity fund. And we allow that fund just to accrue over the year. And what do we do with it? We give it away. We just give it away. We give it away to groups and organizations that we believe Jesus loves. And they don't have to be Christian organizations either. isn't it amazing how non-Christian organizations can do some good too? Wow. So we're here to support groups and organizations that we know that are doing good work. There's good soil there. And it's important for us to do that. Over the years, by the way, we have as a community, this community, we have given away tens of thousands of dollars. Literally, we've just given it away. We don't want to hold on to things. We want to release them. So we've given to the Gateway of Hope. We've given to the Langley Food Bank. We've given to the Christmas Bureau. We even bought a hospital bed. And recently, we bought a bathing unit for the elderly that's at the hospital. I'm hoping to use it one day. We have developed 4 water wells overseas. That's what this community has done. And when we face hard things like the crisis of the Syrian refugees that Luke was talking about today, we are well placed in our hearts first to do something with our wallet second. Because there's a spirit of generosity on this church, and I have not seen anything like it, to be honest with you. It is amazing. And one of the things that we have discovered, the supernatural nature of God's economy, is that, and Julie will attest to this because she is at our council table, we cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God. We give away, and God continues to bless. He continues to bless. We give away, He continues to bless. That is God's economy because He doesn't give it to us to hold on to. Nobody is called to be a Christian miser. We're called to be a Christian giver. And when we do that, God meets us in that place. He really does. I want to be practical today and tell you about what we're going to do tomorrow. Okay? I've been sort of looking forward to this. It's kind of weird to throw this in the message, but I just think this will demonstrate to you exactly what I'm talking about. Because tomorrow, Canada Post is going to be carrying 7 checks that total $40,000 that we as a community are going to give away. So take a look up on the board, and this just will tell you a little bit about where they're going. We are going to be, let me just give you a bit of a description about where what's happening here. These groups, these 7 groups, have been identified by our social justice team. We have a great team who we have struck with the responsibility of identifying needs in our area, needs financially, but also how we can help practically as a church. And what they do is they make recommendations to us as a council, and we're able to make decisions based on that. They do an awesome job, and we're thankful. So these are the most recent list from our social justice team, and these are the checks that are going to be going out tomorrow. The Langley Lodge is going to receive $4,000. This is for seniors, and it's going to help them with their chaplaincy and horticultural program. So we're really happy to do that. We're going to be providing $3,000 for the Ishtar Transitional Society. This is a society that helps women and children who have been in abusive situations. We're going to be helping with a kids' camp and a day camp. We're going to be giving $7,500 to Encompass, which is a program that provides education and support and connections for women who are making healthy lifestyle changes during their pregnancy. We're also going to be giving $3,000 for Langley Hospice to support their Cooking for One program. It's just going to help those who have suffered the loss of a spouse. You know, I'm going through all of this. I hope you understand that this just isn't about names and numbers. This is about people. These are about lives that we are impacting through generosity. This is about people. We're going to help Langley Community Services Society. We're going to give them $12,000. They've got an amazing immigrant and multicultural employment program that helps to train up people who are new to our country and to employ them. So we're going to help with that. We're also going to help them support a unique program that provides disadvantaged youth in our community, helps them to adjust to school and to work and all of that kind of thing. Wagner Hills is an addiction treatment facility just down the road from us, and we're going to give them $3,000, and that's going to also support their horticultural program, which helps those guys who are suffering through addiction learn a trade and ultimately be released in employment. And finally, we're going to give $5,000 to Youth Unlimited. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but this is a young group that do amazing work, and we're going to give them $800 to support them in giving free meals to youth. They come in 50 at a time, and we're going to help them with that. And then we're going to give them $4,200 to help support staffing. They've got young people out there on the streets loving kids like Jesus, and so we're going to help them with that. So that's what's going to happen tomorrow. Why? Because we believe that God has called us to be generous. That's part of what we're to be doing. It's not about holding back. It's about releasing. It's about giving. It's about sharing the love of Christ. The only way, of course, we can be generous is by giving. And, you know, we don't talk a lot about tithing here. In fact, we don't talk about it hardly at all. We just understand that as a believer in Jesus, it is a responsibility for us to tithe. And if we have the wherewithal, that's what we should be doing. We should be tithing. And as we give, then we know that we're going to be able to be a generous community. You know that we don't pass the offering bag around. We stopped doing that a couple of years ago. So we just know that we all understand that that's our responsibility. That's something that we ought to be doing. We've got our giving boxes in the back, and that's it. And do you know that when we started that, there was no change in our giving whatsoever? In fact, it increased. Why? Because God has put a generous spirit on this church, and we understand our responsibilities before Him. Let me just finish up today, and purposefully I wanted to do this on our value of worship, because this is what it's all about. You remember back in June, we had a series on worship called Made to Worship, and what we discovered was this, that the bottom line is that intrinsic to the design and the nature of man is our need to worship the Creator whose image we have been made in. That's part of who we are. As believers in Jesus, we are called to be worshipers. And that part of it is built within us. One of the goals that we have in terms of our worship, and when I talk about worship, you understand that we're not just talking about music worship, which we enjoyed and entered into today. We're talking about whole life worship. It's worship through everything that we do. When I talk about worship, that's what I'm talking about. When it comes to worship, our goal is to become clear and unfettered worshipers of Jesus, clearing our lives of anything that would conflict with our relationship with Jesus. You know that in this world, all of us face the pulls of culture. All of us face the pulls of our own flesh, the things that we would desire sometimes over and above our relationship with Jesus. We believe that our call as a community together is to become true worshipers of the Lord. And that means doing what our value says, is that we know who God is and where He is in our lives. And that is not second fiddle. God is first in our lives. And as we move through life together as a community, our point of worship, day-to-day worship, gathering worship, is to be in that place where we say, God, You are God and I am not. And if we can figure that out together, oh my goodness. I believe that's what God has called us to do as believers, is we got to figure that out, that God is God, we are not, and we put Him in the proper place where He belongs, and that is sovereign above all things. So we're going to work together to figure that out together. All of us struggle with that from time to time. But as we move along that path, as we get God into our hearts and into our minds where He belongs, you will see such transformation amongst us, even more than we have seen before. It's the value of worship and is what we are called to do. I'm going to close here in just a second, but let me talk a little bit about music worship, because when we think about worship, we often think about what we do in gatherings and our music worship. And that's good, because that is part of our worship. I love what our leaders do in worship. They work hard. They pray into the songs that will lead us to the throne of grace. I think it's awesome. Worship brings us together. The unity of our voices and praise is so good for us, and that's why we do it week after week after week. If you have come here and you are from another tradition, you may think it odd sometimes as you would see somebody in worship raising a hand, or sometimes two. You just need to know it's okay, that there's nothing wrong and nobody's asking for permission to go anywhere. It is a part of our praise and part of our worship. But here's the deal. When it comes to our time of worship together, there are no prescribed things that have to happen. Do you have to raise your hands? No, you don't. Do you have to clap? No, you don't. Do you have to stand? No, you don't. Can you kneel? Yes, you can. Worship needs to be a free expression, and it is about what God is doing in us and in our lives. But here's the deal, and this is what we'll call you to as we move through our worship times together in our gatherings, is that we want we desire to be have intimate relationship with Jesus. We want to be so close to him, and we want to break off the things that would hold us back. Sometimes, because of our past traditions and some of the things that we've been taught, we hold back in our expression. Let me give you an example of a guy that I spoke with a couple of years ago who, after a retreat, had a breakthrough, and that's what our prayer is in worship, that we'd have a breakthrough. And he says, Doug, you won't believe what just happened. And I said, what? What happened? He said, I raised my hand during worship. He said, it was amazing. It was amazing. Next week, I'm going to go with two. It's going to be great. And what I loved about that is that there was a breakthrough for him. He had come from a tradition that actually had told him that it was wrong to raise his hands, that it was wrong, that it was sin. And so he learned through teaching and time, over time with us, that it was actually okay to raise your hands in worship. Now, for those of us who are used to it, we think, well, that's a no-brainer. Well, actually, no, that's not true. For some, that is a big step. I want to encourage you in that, and in other things as well. Don't feel that you need to stand stifled. Man, Zach was playing great music today. You know, and if we want to move a little bit to that, you know what? I think that's okay. It's okay. We want to clap to that. That's okay. If you feel you want to get up and dance, that's okay. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. What really counts is that we are entering in. We are worshiping the Lord of our hearts and our lives. That's really what is the most important. But let us together be a people of worship. Let us together recognize God for who he is, place him where he belongs in our lives and our spirits, and let's go for it. If there are things that we can break off in our lives that hold us back or hinder us, let's let those things fall away. And, you know, maybe just once. It'd be good. Give it a shot. See what happens. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Last thing about that, as a Pentecostal church, we absolutely believe that the spiritual gifts that were exercised in the early church are available and for us today. We absolutely believe that. So that includes prophecy, that includes the gift of healing, words of knowledge, the exercise of spiritual language or tongues, all of those things for today. And just this note that from time to time, we may have someone that would come forward because, you know, the Lord has whispered something in their spirit for us to hear, and that's good. That's a word of knowledge. It's a word of encouragement for the church. And if that's you, if that happens to you and God speaks to you, well, then the only thing we'd ask you to do is talk to one of us here, we would, as a pastor, we'd like to be able to kind of just help you with that and discern whether or not it's for the community. But we are open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that enliven the church. They are gifts that help increase our passion and draw us closer to Jesus. Absolutely open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we would worship him. It's very cool. Would you stand, everybody? Let me just finish off today by praying for us. This coming Sunday, we're carrying on with story, and we're going to talk about purpose, where God is calling his church, and I'm excited about that Sunday coming up. So we're going to talk about spiritual formation. We're going to talk about recognizing and releasing, and we'll talk about the Great Commission. Father, we are thankful for your house. We're thankful for the church. This is your church. We're thankful for all that you have done amongst us. We're thankful for the faith of those who have gone by. And Lord, we would pray today that we would be a community of great love and concern one for the other, that we would be able to call each other on and love each other well, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us through the messes. Help us, God, to be real, to be who we are, to be authentic with you and with those around us. Jesus, we just want to be real. We want to do things right before you. So help us to do that, Jesus, we pray. And God, may we continue to be a generous people. Lord, would you just help us to see that what you give us is not for us to hold, but to release and to give. You've blessed us incredibly, Lord. We are thankful to be able to bless others. And Lord, finally, we would pray that we would be that people of worship, that we would just have you centered to our hearts and our minds, God, and that you would just draw us closer to you, that we would continue to be transformed and changed and to look more like Jesus. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen.